That's a good hymn.
It's scriptural. It may have shown you before that the chorus is taken from Genesis 32. But Albert wrote this, "Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Thou art my pattern, day unto day." When the disciples saw the Lord praying in Luke 11, they heard him praying, and he was a pattern of prayer. He prayed often, and they heard him, and they asked him to teach them to pray. John taught his disciples, teach up. And then this line, "Grant me power with men and power with thee." That sounds like some kind of modern line, but it's not. It's Genesis 32:28, where Jacob, the Lord wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob was wrestling back. And the Lord said, As a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. So that's where that comes from. Meaning, influence. Don't you wish that you were so urgent in prayer that it would influence someone? And Jacob said to the Lord, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." Now that's prayer, isn't it? Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Prayer, this subject, is nothing more important. Nothing more important. Hearing God's word preached and reading God's word and worshiping together is as important, but nothing more important. Nothing more vital. The word vital has to do with life. It's your life. It's proof of life, prayer. Nothing more vital to our spiritual and temporal life. The life we live in this world is prayer is a vital part of that, and I'm going to give you some reasons in a moment. It's a sign of life. One of the old writers said, someone who doesn't call on God doesn't know God. Someone who doesn't talk to God doesn't know God. You don't talk to somebody you don't know, do you? If you know and love someone, you talk to them, you commune with them. That's what prayer is, communion with God. Communion with God, calling on God. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that doesn't just mean one time for your sins, but it means every day, all day, from everything you need saving from. Yourself. Prayer is communion with God, calling on God, crying unto God like a baby. Like a child to the father, like a spouse to her husband in need, and servant to a master. Who was it that said that? "We all, our eyes look unto thee," as a maid to her mistress. Yep. Prayer is communion. It's the truest revealer of a relationship with God. It really is. If you know God, you know Christ, you need Him, you need Christ, you will call on Him. You will. You will talk to Him. You will commune with Him. It's calling. It's crying. If you're poor and needy, if you're really needy, you'll ask, won't you? You'll ask. You'll be calling. That's why the Lord rebuked the church at Laodicea so strongly. He said, you have need of nothing. You're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Apparently they weren't calling, they weren't crying. They were just lukewarm. And so, if you're poor and needy, you'll be always crying and calling. If you're sinful, if you're ignorant, if you're foolish, you'll always be calling, won't you? If sin serves anything, it serves that purpose, to make us poor and needy and realize how much we need His mercy and grace. Prayer is worship. Praise. Thanksgiving. That's what it is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, prayed. And that still astounds me when I think about it. He knew everything. Though he was in a human body, he had perfect communion with
the Heavenly Father at all times. He knew that. He knew God was with him, Spirit of God with him and with God. And this is a mystery. But yet he actually got alone and prayed all the time. One time he prayed all night long. What did he pray about? Everything. That's what he tells us to do. He had the weight of the world on his shoulder. God's law to fulfill, every jot and tittle, all of his people. If you have a lot of friends and loved ones, you'd pray all night. if you call all their names, he has our names. Was he calling our names then? Written on the palm of his hand. Prayed all night long. And so he urges us to pray. If he prayed, how much more should we? How much more do we need to pray? And we looked at Luke 18. We gave the story of the importunate widow for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the apostles learned that, and they said it in all of their epistles, didn't they? Pray without ceasing. How many times did Paul say that? Pray without ceasing. James, you have not because you ask not. And he teaches us to pray here. And I believe it's the same prayer that in Luke 11 that was different at a different time. But so he taught other disciples the same prayer, he said. That wasn't a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 11. All right, just a couple of things before we look at it. The necessity of prayer. Bunyan said this, he who does not call on God does not know God, and he who does not call on God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. And you know that's true by experience, don't you? By experience. Luther said prayer is the sweat of the soul. You know how our Lord prayed in the garden? He sweat blood. He was that urgent about it. In other words, it's something you have to do. William Gurnall said prayer is the breath of faith. It's the breath of life. If someone who's alive unto God, you breathe, don't you? Well, prayer is the breath of faith. Isaac Watts said, if you abandon prayer, your life will decay in every area. It will decay. And we all know that by painful experience. So the necessity of it, the benefit of it, prayer. We're laying hold on God. James said, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. How? Prayer. Where he is, what we're doing right now. The Lord has promised to be here, so we come. But prayer is preparation for drawing nigh to God. Did you ask before you came here? The Lord to bless you. Prayer is laying hold on God. Prayer is drawing nigh to God, who is peace. God is peace. God is joy. God is wisdom. God is righteousness. If we want all those things, and be near him, no. Otherwise, we don't have that. We don't have peace. We don't have joy. We don't have any wisdom. We'll act a fool. So Scripture talks about his presence being health, the health of thy countenance, the health of thy presence. So we're laying hold on God. We're drawing nigh unto God, who is peace and joy and wisdom. You can't be too proud when you're nearer to God. You know that? It's a restraint to sin. In the presence of God, you can't be self-righteous. You will be humble in the presence of your Lord. Prayer is to humble us. Prayer is to cheer us. Does it not do you good to call on your Father and then he answers you through the Word or some way? Prayer is laying hold of the promises. Someone said, when you pray, just repeat back to the Lord what he promised you. Lord, you said. That's what
Jacob said, Lord, you said you'd never leave me, you'd bring me back here. If you do, you're my God. That's for sure. Prayer is laying hold of the promises. Prayer is unburdening yourself. Don't, they say confession is good for the soul. Only if you can, if it's to God, not people. Honestly. It's casting all your care on Him. Casting all your care on Him. Remember, it says He careth for you. Cast all your cares. Leaving all of your wants and needs. Yes, wants. He knows. Tell Him anyway. We're not informing Him, but it's we're communing with Him. Don't hold back. It's casting all your doubts, all your fears, all your worries, all your trouble, all your sins, all of you and everything about you and everyone you care about, cast them all on Him. Unburdening yourself. Lord, I can't take this. Help me. That's what He tells us to do. You'll feel better. It's not a thing. Prayer is not a thing that you do. It's someone we're calling on. That's the difference. There's no magic in prayer itself, but there's power in the one we're calling on. Okay. So, let's look at it now. Beginning with verse 1, he tells us about secret alms. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. That's any religious activity or works. Any service toward others, toward the church, giving and whatever. He said, don't do it take heed. And beware that you're not doing it for others to see you. And I know you people, I've known you, some of you a long time, and you're not guilty of that. But we need reminding that, no. He says, when you do your alms, verse 2, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the street. He names these, hypocrites. That's the word is actor. So they play a part, someone who's trying to act a part. And actors always play a part in front of people for their accolades, for their praise. They want to be seen and praised for how they're acting. And they're just playing a part. Okay? It's not real. And the Lord sees through it. So, in God's people, although we do things hypocritically sometimes, we act like hypocrites sometimes. God's people are not hypocrite. Honest and true. We are. But He's reminding us, isn't it? Don't be like the hypocrite. Although we act hypocritically, God's people are not hypocrite. So He says, they sound the trumpet. The Pharisees would make a great procession when they'd come in and give and do all this and all that. Oh, my. You see it everywhere. In the newspaper, people giving to charities and, this big organization giving $138.43. There's 10 of them holding up a check, And these philanthropists and all these billionaires, telling you what they gave. About 10 professional athletes could end hunger in the United States. And they wouldn't miss a dime. Hypocrites. They have their reward. That's what they're after. When you do your own, when He says, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Meaning, do things anonymously. You're members of one body. Okay? We're all members one of another. Be careful. He's continuing this thought. That be careful that you don't not doing something that you want other people to find out about it. You understand? We all do. Like I told you about blowing the leaves the other day. We all do, don't we? Hope somebody finds out. Come on, admit it. Well, don't do that, he said. Don't do that. However, You know, and I've received gifts anonymously, and I've often thought, I wish I knew who that was who gave it to me so I could thank them. Yeah. You can do that. You can, you know, if you give something to somebody and you love them, you want them to know that you love them. And you're giving it, don't you? We don't give anonymous gifts at Christmas time. I want my granddaughters to know, Papa gave you that. Not so they thank me. Because I love them. So, you know, and often I'll every now and then I'll ask the treasurer, please tell me who gave that. But there's nothing wrong with that. It's not given to be seen. It's given because you want them to know you love them. I'm doing this. I want you to have me because I want you to know I love you. There's nothing wrong with it. But for the most part, he said, be careful that you're not doing things to be seen. All right. When thou prayest, verse 5, here's secret prayer. When thou prayest, don't be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogue in the corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. That's their reward. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Literally. Literally. Secret prayer. Don't do it. You know, there really is no such thing as public prayer. You won't find it in Scripture. The people, Israel prayed together. They didn't pray with the Egyptians. They can't. They have different gods. Mm-hmm. You won't find any mass meeting of everybody of all, you know, getting together and praying. Mm-mm. God's people prayed together. We can't. We can't. We pray to different gods. We can't pray. We're not going to, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they would not, wouldn't join in with that countrywide prayer meeting they were at. They would not join in. But they didn't quit praying. Daniel, they told him to quit praying. He said, I can't. But he didn't pray to be heard. He was just in his room with it. And they were spying on him. They knew he prayed all the time. You can't pray with people that, you know, that don't know your God. It's never with the Egyptians, the children of Israel. They prayed. And prayer in the church, when somebody leads in prayer and we all pray together, this is private prayer. This is our closet. Yes, it is. This is the church's closet. The world's not watching us. And we're not doing it for them to watch us to hear it. But we're together for God to hear us. So, and privately now, individually, he's telling each of us, literally, find a place alone and quiet without the distraction. Nothing will bother you. No one will distract you. No one will hear you. And a regular place is a good thing to do. The Lord resorted to the garden often, the Garden of Gethsemane. They knew where to find him. Judas knew right where to find him. He left a resort there. So, and it can be anywhere. But the Lord literally meant that. You know that? He meant that. Enter into your closet. Do it in secret. And because you're praying to be heard by one person, our Heavenly Father. Now, he doesn't tell us the posture of prayer, does he? He doesn't tell us to get on our knees, though he did. He did, didn't he? He even fell on his face. But that's in private. I told you about a meeting where these fellows were reformed preachers, and this fellow, every time before he preached, he'd get down on his knees on the pulpit. It was just such a show. It just made me sick. Mm-hmm. He was doing it to show how pious he was. And our Lord said, don't do that. Didn't it? And he himself told the disciples, watch here while I go and pray. And he privately went to his father and fell on his face before. Daniel fell on his face. Now, well, but he doesn't tell us we have to get on our knees. He doesn't. Although, in private, it might be a good thing. Now, here's what he tells us. Here's how he tells us to pray and not to pray. Verse 6 and 7, look at when you pray. Verse 7, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. You know, the Hindus and the Muslims have their mantras that they keep repeating over and over again. You keep repeating it, the gods will finally hear you. Elijah made fun of the gods. 1 Kings 18, did he made fun of those false prophets. God said, cry louder, he's asleep. Our God doesn't sleep, does he? Well, the Catholics do their rosaries and their Hail Marys. Have you ever seen that on Catholic TV? We used to have one of those Catholic channels, EWTN or something. And I just turned it on one day, and they literally say that Hail Mary 1,000 times. That's all they're doing. That's all they're doing. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us poor sinners. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us poor sinners. Just on and on and on and on again. How ignorant can you be? And God doesn't hear one of those Hail Marys. Besides, there's one mediator between God and men. God doesn't hear the Muslims, doesn't hear the Hindus, he doesn't hear the Jews in their prayer book. The Jews use a prayer book. Doesn't use that. Doesn't hear the rosaries and Hail Mary. Doesn't hear any of that. It's John Bunyan that said, better to have hearts without words than words without heart. We're not heard for our much speaking. We're not heard for our repetition or by rote, which means mechanically repeating something from memory without any thought to the meaning. No, sir. That woman caught in the act of adultery, they brought her in and cast her at the Lord's feet. And everybody there was talking. Everybody there was talking, weren't they? And he stooped down where she was. He stooped down and started writing. And they said, don't you hear us? Remember that? They kept hollering at him. And he made as though he heard them not. He heard every word, but he's not paying any attention. Now that's a wonderful illustration in it. But there's someone there who wasn't saying a word. There was one guilty sinner there that wasn't uttering a word, but her heart was breaking. Her heart was crying out. You know what she was crying. Have mercy. Do you think she had an eloquent prayer going through her head? One thing. God, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Like the publican in the temple, seven words. True prayer, seven words. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And our Lord said he went down to his house justified. That's about, I've been honest with you before. And I'm honest with you all the time. But I mean, about all I can seem to pray in private is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I pray for you, but for myself, Lord, please have mercy. He said he'll hear it. Yes, he will. All right. Now, here's the matter of it. And we've been through this many times, but it's still wonderful, isn't it? And perhaps we should look at it once a month, if not more. After this manner, verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. You know who he's talking to, don't you? He's talking to his disciples. He kept telling them over and over, chapter 5, verse 46, you're, that you may be children of your Father. And he said, if your Father, which is in heaven, will give you good things. He kept calling them, saying that God was their Father. And you know in John 8, where he said to those fellows that said, God is our Father. They said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. If God is not your Father, he said, you're of your Father, the devil. But he's talking to God's people here. And those who know him and love him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him, come to God through Christ. Our Father which art in heaven. Though God will hallowed be thy name. Our God is high, holy. And we always approach Him with reverence and respect, though He's our Father. My earthly father, I had such respect for him, I did not approach him disrespectfully. Even when I was a rebel, I knew better than that. And I respected him too much. I really did. Even when I was, a rebel, I still, he's just not my buddy. That's my father. He deserves my respect. Oh, how men disrespect God. And you can tell it by the way they talk about him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, 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 Lord God of heaven. And though he's holy and high and holy, it says he dwells among those that are poor and of a broken heart and tremble at his word. Thy kingdom come. Before we ask anything, before bread, he says, thy kingdom come. What's that? That's the gospel. Kingdom. Thy kingdom. We should have such a desire for the gospel of the kingdom to come in, not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of our children and our spouses and everyone else that we know and love. That should be our greatest concern. And Lord, send the gospel of your kingdom into our heart. Like Sunday, come and reign over us, Spirit of holiness on us. Descend. Send the gospel. Our children need. The time is short. Please, Lord, set up reign and rule in their hearts. That should be our greatest concern, isn't it? Not bread, not just bread. Remember, they came to the Lord and told him to eat, and he said, I am. I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, man doesn't live by bread. So he says, first thing, ask for God's kingdom and thy will be done. Oh, Lord, have your will. Do your will in earth as it is in heaven. He is. He is. But we're to pray to that end, aren't we? Prayer, here's the thing about prayer. Our God reigns and rules. He does all things according to His will and purpose and covenant that's ordered in all things and sure that was predestined. Everything was predestined before the world began. It's already been written. Nothing's going to change that. Okay? We're not changing God. Nothing God has promised or purpose is going to change. He's going to do what He's going to do. Then why pray? Well, number one is to acknowledge God in all things. The world, God feeds the world. God clothes them. God protects. God, His tender mercies over all His world. Every human being. Okay? And most people don't call on God. But He keeps giving, don't He? And then these things come. They get bread. They might a healing or whatever. Or, a paycheck or a new house. Whatever, and they don't acknowledge God at all. What do they say? I sure am lucky. Or Mother Earth, Mother Nature has finally been kind to us today. That's blasphemy. God's going to do what He's purposed to do, but we call on Him to acknowledge Him in all that. He's going to give us bread. The righteous will never be forsaken or begging bread, ever. We're never going to miss a meal. But when we call on Him, see, we're acknowledging Him in everything, the smallest thing, everything. Thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, He's talking more about God's Word than He is anything. As said, aren't you ashamed of your prayers at the table? You're hungry. You want to get it over with? Anybody? Or one of the old writers said, don't pray so long that everybody's hoping you'll say amen. Don't do that. But come on. Aren't you ashamed of yourselves while you pray at the table? But He tells us to pray. Give us bread. Our Lord gave thanks. He broke the bread. And we should too, acknowledge Him in everything. Because that bread, our cupboards that are full, our
two or three refrigerators and freezers that are full of all that. That's not our industry or our works or our savings. It's God.
That's right.
He gave it all to it. He can easily take it all away. Acknowledge Him in everything, the smallest thing. Give us, Lord, our daily manna from heaven. We need Thy Word more than anything else. Forgive us. Give us and forgive us. We're poor and needy, and the thing we need the most is forgiveness of sins. Forgive us our debts. Over in, I was reading, if you want to read a good prayer, you've read it, but 1 Kings 8, Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Just read that today. And he said, when thy people Israel are smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned. Here in heaven, forgive their sins. When heaven shut up, no rain, because they have sinned. And they pray, confess your name, then hear and forgive. If there's a famine, pestilence, a plague in the land, because they have sinned. On and on he goes. If there's a plague, he said, whoever knows a plague of his own heart and spreads forth his hand toward Christ here in heaven and forgive. And that goes on and on and on. Hear and forgive. Hear and forgive. Hear and forgive. Our greatest need, forgive us. Our debts, oh, what a debt we owe to our God we'll never pay. Christ paid it all. And as we forgive our debtors, and He is telling us to pray for one another, us. As we forgive our debtors, because our Lord said, look at verse 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is that what He said? Did He mean that? You know, I got an anonymous letter from somebody one time that wrote an article on that. He said, you're preaching works. I couldn't believe it. That's what the Lord said. It's one time He said, you won't be forgiven. Isn't that what He said? You won't be forgiven if you don't forgive. Is that what He meant? It's exactly what He meant. And one time He said, if your brother has aught against you, you better go to him. Don't come in here and pretend to worship. You better go and settle this thing. Or rather, your father's not, you're not going to worship God. And that's what He said. So He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the best way for us to be forgiving is to realize how much we've been forgiven. And we will be forgiving if we realize how much we've been forgiven. Won't we? When we forget what we've been forgiven, we'll quit forgiving. It's true. If we feel less than the least, not worthy to be called a saint, that's why Paul was so loving and caring about his Jewish brethren who wanted him dead. They beat him to a pulp and he still called him brother. Why? Because that was him. He never forgot where he came from, what he was when the Lord saved him. So, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors and lead us not into temptation. Meaning, deliver us from, let us not go, lead us in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Let not my feet stray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave a God I love. Oh, here's my heart, take and seal it. Let, Lord, I'll be tempted, but let me not enter into it. Deliver us from evil. And he's talking about the evil one, the principality, powers. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. The evil one. He's the only one that can, isn't he? He's the only one that can. Stronger than he. We're no match. But he says, He tells us, reminds us, it's His kingdom. That is the kingdom. That is the power. I have no power. We have no power but Him. And when we're weak, He's strong. And the glory. We need to pray for His glory, don't we? Father, glorify Thy name. Our Lord couldn't stay silent. God couldn't stay silent when our Lord said that. Father, glorify Thy name. It thundered. Oh, I have both glorified and glorified again. John, you reckon the Lord would answer that every time we came in here? Lord, glorify Thy name. Boom. Might thunder forth from the pulpit. We might go out of here greatly blessed. And the last word is amen. Don't you love amen? I love to hear it. I love to say it. Don't you? I love when a fellow's preaching and it just blesses me. I just love to say it. He loves to hear it. It means that's the way it is. It means so be it. It means that's the way I like it. Amen. All right, stand with me.